Perhaps I should just begin with a very brief word of introduction. The reasons why, at least an introduction to the series, which will interrupt Dick as he preaches these Sunday mornings. Three times I'm just going to interrupt with a short series called Faith Under Pressure. And its starting point is not so much with issues that come up as we begin by reading the Bible, but certain issues that seem to hit us day by day. This morning we're looking at the question of time and the pressures that that puts on our faith. That's the starting point of the questions. The starting point of the answers, we hope, will be as we come to the Bible, as we look at what the Word of God has to say about it. And obviously in one sermon it's not going to be a thorough answer, it's going to be a starter. Some seed thoughts that the Bible has to give us about coping with these pressures. You'll be glad, for instance, to know that this morning we're not going to look at everything the Bible has to say about time. We would run out of it. If you consider, it begins before the beginning of time and ends after the end of time. So today, Not Enough Days in the Week is the title we've given, and I imagine that all of us must have said that or felt it at some stage or another. As the pressure mounts up, as we find people from all sides asking us to do extra things that we'd love to do, and we've still got all the things we ought to do, how we long for more days in the week. How apt, I suppose, that title is in view of the Sunday trading bill. One suspects there's something of that thought behind that. There's a pressure which time brings to all of us. It's worth stopping and thinking sometimes how time conditions our lives. There were some missionaries out in Africa, and they'd been there some time, and they'd been teaching those they were amongst. And when they'd gone, someone came and asked them, what was the missionary's God? And the answer came back, time. They were always consulting their watches. We carry it around with us. We're constantly governed by it. Haven't got time for this. Haven't got time for that. Sorry, must be moving on to the next thing. I had a friend who was converted, and some months after he'd become a Christian, he and his wife were talking with me, and they said, it seems to me you can't be a Christian without a diary. And they said it partly with the enthusiasm. They were amazed how being a Christian suddenly filled their days, and they got so much to do as a Christian. And partly with a sense of awkwardness. Diaries weren't in their culture and they felt inferior. Of course, it's not just Christians who are conditioned by time, who are harassed by it, who feel its insidious pressure. Everyone, doesn't it, does, don't they? It's a precious commodity. Time is money, we say. Why are all the lawyers and accountants working such late hours? Because everyone wants their work done yesterday. Can't afford to wait. Must have it immediately. So come with me, will you, to those verses we had read, to Ephesians chapter 5. To page 183, if you've got Church Bibles, in the New Testament section, that is, page 183. Ephesians 5 and verses 15 to 17. There's where we're going to be focusing this morning. And I must confess that I've actually spent most of this week looking in the wrong direction. It's only at the end of the week that I've begun to understand what these verses are really saying to us about time. I've spent the week trying to answer all the questions that I ask and everyone else asks. How can I fit more in? How do I get rid of what I don't need? All those sort of questions. I thought this was going to be one of those time management principle sermons, you know, where I could give you the ultimate in time management with the backing of the Bible. I'd say, get your notebooks out, you know, in the barrow, divide the page into seven, one for each day of the week, each day into three, now morning, afternoon, evening, you've 21 units. That's what I'm told is the time management way of starting. It's great. The only problem is, once you've filled those units, keeping to them, isn't it? I break it by Tuesday every time. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not actually saying, well, let time come and go, don't think about it, because these verses say quite the reverse. If we don't think about time, we'll fill it. Yes, that's never the problem. But we'll fill it with trivia. Now, I think my problem was this, that I still have a longing for the kind of guidance, which means that now I'm a Christian, God will sort things out, and when it comes to time, I'll get something like the sort of timetable we had in school days. You know, and I'll know exactly what to do from when the rising bell goes with the alarm at some unearthly hour, all the way through every hour during the lessons, and out the other end to when I'm told I've got to go to bed. And I was very disappointed because I couldn't find it in these verses. And I realize as I look at the verses, I should have seen it instantly, because they're surely warning me to beware of anything which removes the need to keep my eyes open. Look how verse 15 begins. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. If we were going to get a timetable, we wouldn't have to have all this care, would we? We just have to follow it. If we were going to have a timetable, it would be very odd to work out how the Africans would cope with African time, because they have a completely different attitude to us. No, actually, I'm told I've got to do a lot more thinking than following a timetable. When Kate and Vicky and Julie and Bill were baptized just now, they weren't saying they'd lost their minds. They were, according to these verses, saying they were wanting to be wise. They were wanting to develop new ones that would think properly. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. That's how they're going to walk. Making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a cost to making the most of the time, I discovered, and that is being watchful. But let me give you the two clear principles that I began to unravel from these verses about making the most of the time. And the first is this. Think in terms of character rather than time. Let me explain. My problem was this, that I was searching through Ephesians and the rest of the Bible, in one sense, for lists of what the good Christian should do. Again, as if those four, now that they'd signaled their intention to follow Christ, were deciding they'd spend all their day, I don't know, locked up with their Bibles, praying, going to Christian meetings and whatever. But of course they didn't promise that, and I don't find those lists in the Bible. They merely promised to turn to Christ and to renounce evil. And I discover from these verses that the key to making the most of the time comes in verse 17, doesn't it? Understand what the will of the Lord is. And when I look in the Bible, the obvious place for understanding what the will of the Lord is, I don't find great long lists of how I spend my day. Instead, I find more and more descriptions of what sort of a person I should be. What kind of character is the character of a Christian? What it means to be one. I will search Ephesians in vain for the answer to my trivial questions about time, whether I can take time off for tea. I shall search Ephesians in vain for the answer to my more serious questions about time. What sort of a career should I have? It closes down one or two options. If you look back to chapter 4 and verse 28. But it doesn't go a great deal further than that. Instead, it's spending its time telling me who I should be. What sort of a person Hugh Palmer, the Christian, should be? That's what the Bible is endlessly spending its time telling me. What is it like to be a Christian? And these verses seem to say to me, if I'll understand that, then I'll have the clue to making the most of the time. Do you see? It says, verse 17, we're not to be foolish. Now, please don't think that the fool, whenever it's used in the Bible, is the innocent dolt that we often think of, you know, the laughable buffoon. Great fun and harmless. It's actually just what you expect as you look at verse 17, the person who has no clue about God and his will. Don't be foolish. Do understand what the will of the Lord is. Where there's a fool in the Bible, evil is not far behind. So if we have the fool at the beginning of verse 17, we're not surprised to find evil at the end of verse 16. We've got to think about making the most of the time because the days are evil, says Paul. The fool, of course, thinks the days are normal. The days are fine. Now again, I'm not saying that when I say the days are evil, that we're trying to say the 1980s are particularly debauched, any more than Paul is suggesting that first century Ephesus was particularly evil. It may have been, but I don't think that was his primary point. We all of us always think the times we live in are evil. Listen to this about youth. The world is passing through troublesome times. The young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no reverence for parents or old age. They are impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they know everything. And what passes for wisdom with us is foolishness to them. As for girls, they're immodest, unwomanly in speech, behavior, and dress. Retired colonel, 1986? No. It's actually Peter the Monk, 1274. But the days are evil. Now, you see, the point Paul is really making here, surely, is this, isn't it? That the world we live in, and therefore the times we live in, are under judgment. What passes as normal for these days is actually precisely what God will judge. If you want an example, look back to verse 3. Now, aren't those things normal today? They're everywhere. Don't spend your time doing them or talking about them, says Paul. See what I mean? Again and again, as we look at the New Testament, as we begin to understand what the will of the Lord is, it tells me what it means to be a Christian. And it's infuriating, because it shows me I've asked the wrong question. I want my timetable. How do I spend my time, I say? And as I look in my Bible, it says, well, I'll tell you what it means to be a Christian. Then you'll have the wisdom that'll know how to make the most of the time you've got. You see, you put these verses in context. They're surrounded by instructions to the Ephesian Christians about how they ought to live. You'll soon find it'll help us make the most of the time. Are you married? Well, then read through when you get home verses 21 to 33. Work that out, and it'll help fill up the week. Being loving and respectfully submissive to one another, being Christ and the church to one another, takes time. Do you have your parents near to you? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It's only a few words, but it's very time-consuming. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You notice it doesn't say, now then, we've got to wash the dishes, tidy our room, do all the chores. Funnily enough, I could do all of those without obeying my parents. I'm afraid it's more searching than that. If I'm going to be a Christian, this is going to be my Christian character. And if your parents aren't that close to you, verses 2 and 3 still apply. I can honour my father and mother, even if they're not in the house. Are you a father? Now, if we're fathers, then verse 4 will take an odd moment or two. See again the depth of what's actually being said. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not, well, here's the list that fathers should go through. You have to change the nappies at least once a day or anything like that. No, it's what it means to be a Christian father. If that's the sort of person I want to be as a father, a Christian father like this, well, there's the wisdom that'll help me to make the most of the time. Or verse 5. Any of you feel slaves? Most of us do, don't we? School, college, hospital, office, housewives with their children in the house. Well, work out verses 5 to 9. Now, in one sense, of course, none of us are slaves like the New Testament means here. We have a very romantic view of slavery if we think it's anything like that. But that is just the point of what Paul is giving here. If he gave an instruction, if the real question was, actually, please, what do I do to fill my time? Give me the list. How ridiculous it would be for slaves, wouldn't it? They're just going to get told what to do. They don't have any choice in the matter. When you think about it, that's true for an awful lot of our time. I was reading in a magazine this week a marvellous article about one of the most super efficient bank managers in the States. And this guy was working for him, and he said that he was given an hour and a half interview once a month. Always lasted an hour and a half. And he was puzzled that there was never an interruption. Secretary never came through with a message. No one ever knocked on the door. Intercom was never used. He said to him, how do you manage to arrange it so that you always get this hour and a half free from interruptions? He said, my secretary has specific instructions. No one and no thing is to disturb this meeting. Only if the President of the United States calls or my wife rings are they to be put through. And he said, the President very rarely rings up and my wife knows better. And the punchline wasn't actually that. He told that bit to show us how efficient this man was. The punchline was when he went to talk further with this bank manager, he discovered the man saying much less than half his time was his to control. Much less than half his time was his to control. He was this efficient, he got himself this well organized, but actually, oh, well over 50% of his time was just things that he had to do. Didn't have any choice about it. He'd got to be at this meeting. He'd got to make that decision. He'd got to look through this report. The chap concluded, if anyone tells me that they can control more than 50% of their time, I've just decided they don't know how they're spending it. It's true for us, isn't it? Actually, when you stop and work it out, well over 50% of our day is worked out for us. You've got to be at work, you've got to do certain things, or if you're not at work, you've got to do the shopping, you've got to look after the baby, and you don't even know when that'll scream, and there you are. You've got to sleep, you've got to eat. Now, do you begin to see how wise these words are when we come back to verses 15 and 17? The great secret Paul is telling me about making the most of my time is I use, whether I've got to do it or not, I'm using that time to develop my character, to be Christian. I can be Christian as a slave. I can be a Christian looking after my children. I can be Christian, obeying my parents. I can be Christian, loving my wife or husband. What a relief when I discovered that truth. That the key to making the most of the time wasn't cramming my day with everything, but making sure I used it wisely. Thinking in terms of character before time. There is a legalism that those of us who are activists have, isn't it? That the more I do that has the Christian label on, the better Christian I am. Well, here's the New Testament telling me how to handle time. And it doesn't say that even if you run ICI, you must try and fit in running a fellowship group, helping the Sunday school, standing on the PCC, working down at Bethnal Green, and still not be guilty when the sermon is entitled Being a Loving Father and Husband. The motive is far more positive. It's use it like Christ. Use it like Christ. Be imitators of Him. That'll mean, if we go back to chapter 4, speaking the truth, verse 25, rather than lying. Think of the time that's wasted with lies and covering them up and explaining them away. It may be being angry, verse 26, but not grudging. Don't let the sun go down on it. Give no opportunity to the devil. The time wasted in grudges. It'll be being kind to one another, verse 32, tender-hearted, forgiving. Making the most of the time is not endlessly changing what I can't change. If only I didn't have to do this, this, and this, then I could get on with it. No, it's understanding what the will of the Lord is for me, what it means to be a Christian. It's sparing myself the frustration of changing what I can't change and living to the full as a Christian, the time I've got. Imagine Paul in prison if he hadn't learned this lesson. What would he be doing? He'd be endlessly mounting his campaign. St. Paul is innocent, okay. You know, hunger strikes. The Philippian jailer would never have been converted because Paul and Silas would have gone. The Praetorian guard would have been bored instead of having their world turned upside down. The Ephesians and others would never have received so much mail. And we wouldn't be reading this letter now. But what's he to do as a Christian? Was his thought. Lesson one. Think in terms of character, not time. And that immediately moves us on to the second and briefer lesson. Think in terms of opportunity, not time. Verse 16, making the most of the time. Now, forgive this little bit of academics, but it's rather important. There are actually two words that are used in the Bible for time. Two Greek words. One is a word, chronos. It means the passage of time in days, weeks, months, years. Time as an interval. Time as the dominating factor. I work 9 to 5. A 40-hour week, a 25-hour day. Well, I wish I had it, you know. Overtime. That's chronos. There's another word, kairos, which means opportunity. The fit time. A God-given opportunity. That's the word that's used here. Make the most of the opportunity. And you see, it makes a difference how you describe something. If you're talking in terms of chronos time, you say, today is the 26th of January, 1986. But for some, if they're talking in terms of kairos, someone's going to be saying, today is my birthday. Ah, that makes a difference. Chase chronos. Chase just the interval of time. You'll never make the most of opportunity because chronos catches up on you. Chronos presses on. Chronos flies. And we're always worried about it. Chase chronos time and interruptions are always a nuisance. Look for opportunities. Then you'll discern if they're a nuisance or an opportunity. If we're only worried about chronos, then a crisis is always a pain in the neck. But if you're always on the lookout for opportunities, then it can sometimes be an opportunity as well. Make the most of opportunities, is what Paul is saying. That's what it means to be wise. Buy up. It requires action, alertness. Drift, we'll let them go because the days are evil. They're precious things. Here's a couple of adverts. No, one advert. It was once put in a paper, lost yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset. Two golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward offered. They're gone forever. Now, view time like that. Won't end frustrations. Nothing will end all our feelings and emotions like that, but it will make a difference to the way we spend it. Thinking in terms of opportunity rather than time. Make the most of it. I've got an opportunity to relax, to meet someone. Well, take it. How often have I wasted it and let it be cluttered with the 101 other things that are going to have to be done next? I've missed the opportunity thinking of time. Free time? No. Think in terms of the opportunity to choose. Whether it's 5 minutes or a whole evening or day. Make the most of it. The days are evil. It's easy to fritter it away. You find the opportunities come and gone and been filled with Dynasty II, the Colbys, or, you know, something momentous like that. The opportunity to speak? Just turn over a few pages, will you? And see this same phrase at the end of the letter to the Colossians, page 190. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Exactly the same phrase. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. When you're chatting with people, are you just passing the time of day? Or looking for opportunities? How many opportunities to say things worthwhile, to point to Christ, come and go without me ever noticing them? I really doubt if for most of us our problem is lack of opportunity. If you're like me, it's blindness to them. I set myself, whenever I go to have my hair cut, to try and use the opportunity of talking with the person who's cutting it. The conversation has come to Christ every time. Now I wonder if that means that I'm just blind to all the other many opportunities that must come my way, because I'm not looking for them. Make the most of the opportunity. Ultimately, making the most of the opportunity must be what we've witnessed, so to speak, this morning. What Julie and Kate and Vicky and Bill have declared this morning, that they've used the opportunity of turning to Christ. Friends, the days are evil. So unless you buy up that opportunity to turn to Christ now, we'll never get another one. It's given to man once to die. Then comes the judgment. It's great relief, isn't it? We can't control chronos time. It's there. No idea how much of it I've got. There'll never be enough hours in the day, enough days in the week, enough time for everything. But that's not my job. God governs chronos. God will determine what my opportunities are. I'm simply to make the most of them. Not enough days in the week? understand what the will of the Lord is? Think in terms of character before time. Think in terms of opportunity rather than just time. Be wise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of opportunities. We pray that you will make us wise men and women who know how to buy them up and to make the most of them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.